You have your Bibles with you this morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 18, and we will conclude in chapter 2 with verse 5. The first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Again today, as we have gathered into this place to meet with you, and we would today again, Lord, that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay words of truth and penetrate, Lord, our hearts, that the speaker and the hearer today, Lord, might both hear from you through your word. And so, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' promising name. Amen. I want to talk today a bit about proximity, if I can. The definition of proximity is nearness in space, time, or relationship. It's an important topic, I believe. Paul here in this first chapter of Corinthians, and then going into the second chapter, makes two very profound statements. The first is found in verse 17. For Christ, we didn't read it today, but for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And he goes on to say that it is the power of God to those who are saved. It may be foolishness to some, but the reality of the cross is what he's talking about. The reality of Christ crucified was all that he would preach. And that's right, isn't it? That must be the centerpiece. The reality within our lives and the reality of our salvation always comes back to the cross. I was thinking about passages of Scripture. Maybe you would think of these as well. John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Before we get to John 3:16, the centerpiece of the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, we would have to stop at John 3 and verse 14, which describes to us what he was talking about in John 12:32, that Moses, as he lifted up the brazen serpent, even so Jesus must be lifted up. He was talking about his death. And Jesus says that if I be lifted up from the earth in this crucifixion, that all men will be drawn unto me. John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus would say, no man comes to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. And that's right. And the way in which God has drawn us, the way in which God the Father has drawn us, is sending his Son to die upon the cross. We remember in the book of Acts that Peter brought conflict to the Jews there, and he said, this Jesus whom you have crucified, but we also recognize that there's a sovereign move of God before the foundations of the world that he was going to send his Son. Nothing was going to deter that. God was going to give his Son on our behalf. And so God put his Son upon the cross. God poured out his wrath upon his own Son for sin. It pleased God to bruise him. And when you look upon Jesus upon the cross, when you find yourself standing there close to the cross, you recognize that this is an act of God. That this is not tragedy, but rather triumph. This is where justice and mercy collide. This is where the wrath of God upon sin is poured out on his own Son, a substitution taking my place, and he suffering on my behalf. This is the cross. This is the centerpiece of the gospel. That's why this has been the emblem of the church for centuries. The reality of the cross. Perhaps this is why Paul would write then in Galatians, if you'll turn with me to a passage, Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, Paul would say, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Perhaps it is why, God is moved upon the hearts of hymn writers for hundreds and thousands, if not thousands of years. Turn in your hymnal, if you would, with me to number 525. We talked last week about the old rugged cross, how that the writer would use a form of poetry that paints a picture and invites us in to that picture. Remember, the old rugged cross starts, on a hill far away stood the old rugged cross. And in the chorus it comes, and I cling to that old rugged cross that has a wondrous attraction for me. The writer of these hymns, they draw us in. Last week we also sang not number 525, but we sang, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed. And then Ralph Hudson added the chorus to us where we read, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. We return now to the cross to focus on what God has done on our behalf. If you look at page 524, just across, down at the cross. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. Taking us back to the cross where we receive Christ Jesus. If you look at page 523, turn back one more page. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Those beautiful, beautiful hymns that teach us the theology of the cross. And Paul would say, all I preach is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And today, if you have yet to receive Christ Jesus, in order to receive Christ Jesus, you must be in proximity to the cross. For it is there where Jesus died. You see, it's our pride and it's our stubbornness and our unwillingness to admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior that keep us at an arm's distance from the cross. It keeps us from coming to the altar of God to repent and ask for forgiveness and receive Christ Jesus. It is pride that God resists. He gives grace to the humble. And so today, maybe you're here today and you have yet to receive Christ Jesus as your Savior. Today God has put the cross in front of you. Will you receive Christ Jesus? Of course, Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Of course, he was about preaching our need for salvation. Of course, that was the main thing, and how he did not baptize many, but he focused on hearts to know that they need Jesus and to receive him at the cross. Paul the evangelist. I'm a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. Although I give you that invitation today to receive Christ Jesus. No, the concern upon my heart today is not so much that, but rather as God has called me to preach to the believers, that God has called me then to be that agent of His that would use His word to further you in your walk, to bring you closer and deeper into more intimate relationship with God. And the reality is, because that is my calling, then there's something that has to be said today about the cross of Jesus Christ. And what needs to be said is what Paul says in chapter 2, when he says in verse 2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And this, I believe, is the call. We come to the cross, we receive Christ Jesus, and then we have a tendency to wander away from it. Scripture says we are all like sheep. We have a tendency to wander, but we have been returned, Peter says, under the bishop of our souls, our shepherd. But we are prone to wander. And the reality and what the question I ask you today is, have you wandered from the cross? Turn with me in your hymnal again to number 309. We were in prayer meeting here on Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock, and I can't tell you what was said, but one of my dear brothers or sisters in Christ had prayed something, and my mind began to open up to God's Word. And then I thought of this very familiar hymn written by the late Fanny Crosby in 1875. And I want to have us read together the opening verse and then the chorus. "I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee." And listen, here she says, "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." This is a song written from the heart of a woman who knew Christ. And she says, "Draw me back to the cross." The realization hit me a number of years ago. I was in a large church in Billings attending a funeral, and we weren't in the main sanctuary. We were in a smaller one, and we were sitting there in the quiet waiting for the service to start. We'd gotten there kind of early, and we were sitting there, and I was overtaken with a sense of sterileness. It didn't feel like a church to me. It felt like a theater. There were not the familiar things of a church. It seemed like an auditorium. It didn't seem like a sanctuary to me. And I was wondering, and I was praying, I said, "Lord, why is that? Is this in my heart wrong here? What's going on?" You know, it's always good to examine your heart, that it's not your preference that you're missing. And the realization hit me, there wasn't a cross in that room. After the service, I went walking around the complex of this large church, and I failed to find a cross anywhere in that building. As we left the building and were walking to our car, I turned around to look at the front of the church. I couldn't find a cross on the front of the church either. Now, don't get me wrong. It isn't necessary. It isn't like it's written in Scripture that you must post a cross. But if Paul wrote, "All I want to know about you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified," it would seem that this emblem would bring us back to the cross, where we first saw the light, where we experienced salvation and rebirth in Christ Jesus, when we repented and said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for transgressing your law. I accept your forgiveness. Please come and live within my heart. I surrender my life." Or something of that nature, where you ask Jesus into your heart.
But why no crosses? Because I confess to you, I need to be reminded of what it is that Jesus has done for me. But it's not just that. Not that that shouldn't be enough for us to keep the cross in close proximity in our minds. To keep the cross as the central thing in our minds. It's more than that. And so from that time, I began to examine things that we do and things that we don't do. And perhaps the greater sin, if it is a sin, to take down the cross, perhaps the greater sin is to have the cross in view and not know what it means. Perhaps the greater sin is to have a plethora of crosses on our clothing and in adorning our homes and in our churches and inside and outside. Perhaps the greater sin is to have those emblems but not understanding what the emblem is meant to bring us to. I have to tell you, as a pastor, I'm greatly concerned for the church today. And I think anybody in North America should be. The church in the United States today is more divided than it has ever been. Almost on a weekly basis, I hear of a fractured church. I hear of people who have turned against their pastor, or a pastor who's not feeding the flock. Almost every week as a pastor, I hear of churches being split over secondary issues. I volunteer as a chaplain at the hospital, and there are times when I walk in just to minister to and to be an agent of uplift and to pray for people, and because I'm not of their denomination, they're quick to tell me what denomination they are. As if somehow that's different and separated, and we're not all a part of the body of Christ if we have by faith believed in Christ Jesus. And we find ourselves fractured and at war in our churches over silly things. And I thought to myself, is there a correlation in the broken church and the fact or the possibility that we have left the cross? And dear ones, I'm here to tell you there is an absolute correlation. If you find yourself at odds in the body of Christ, I guarantee you two things. 1 Corinthians 3, you are carnal-minded and not spiritual-minded. And that ties perfectly with what Paul begins in chapter 1 to address and draws us back to the cross. You see, because the passage that we read, we began in verse 18, but what I would like to read for you now is the real context of this sermon, because the real issue is what he is addressing here. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, this is God's calling on the church, that we are a unified body, each joint supplying the need of the other, that there is no division, there is no schism, there is no partiality of people and styles and preferences, but rather that we are one in the mind of Christ, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 11, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I knew not whether I baptized any other. And then he goes on to give us this beautiful thing of what he did, not with enticing words, just speaking the truth about Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preaches the cross. Our entrance into the kingdom of God must come at the cross. And unity in the body of Christ is found when we stay close to the cross. Proximity, the nearness to a thing, a space, a time, a relationship. I want you to just think about this for a minute with me. Imagine a large circle. I would love to have done it with demonstration here in the church and had a number of you come up here, but we don't have the space for it. So you're going to have to use your imagination. Imagine a large circle, the size of this room, and 10 people equally spaced on that circle. You'd have a lot of room. There'd be a lot of space around you. And then you put the cross in the middle of it. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And just as the bronze serpent was raised up and they looked upon it and they found healing, so Jesus has been raised up so that you can find healing as well. And all of a sudden, you felt the calling of God. You felt the Holy Spirit moving on you, opening your eyes to this truth and softening your heart to the things of God. For the first time, you begin to recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And the Holy Spirit is moving and bringing conviction of sin and righteousness upon you. And you recognize as God reveals himself to you in the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory in his Son, who said, do you not know that when you look upon me, you see the Father? And you begin to be drawn in, and suddenly everybody's being drawn in because that's what Scripture says. And you get drawn in, and now you got a smaller concentric circle inside the big one. What's happened to the distance between you and your neighbor? It's gotten closer. And you get drawn in again into another concentric circle in the middle, and suddenly you're closer yet. And by the time you find the innermost circle, you are surrounded shoulder to shoulder with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and it is almost like many have become one. And I tell you, that is exactly what happens when you get to the cross. Because you see what the cross does? It confronts us. It confronts us in our pride. It confronts us in our arrogance. It confronts us in thinking that I'm more deserving than somebody else. It confronts us in thinking that I've kind of earned something when I can earn nothing. But God has drawn me to this place. And there, but for the grace of God, go I. And that's true of my neighbor as well. And suddenly we're all coming together and we're all shoulder to shoulder and we're joined together and hands and hearts and minds are joined together with Christ upon the cross. And what was a self-life has become a selfless life. What was a disaster has become a triumph. What was my preference is now a preference for others. And my pride has been replaced by humility because I've been drawn closer, 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 closer to the cross. I'm a pastor, not of my own choosing, trust me. Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto you, unto the world. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, perhaps when we look upon the cross and we see Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for our sin, perhaps we should see something else as well. But we will never see this unless we stay in close proximity to the cross. Frontal, forward vision, Christ-centered in your living. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I leave you with this verse. The Apostle Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. What does this cross represent? Is it primarily that Christ died upon the cross for me? It is that. But it is also when you receive Christ Jesus that you are crucified with the Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christ life is the selfless life of the cross. If we will hold fast stay in close proximity to the cross. God will unite us and strengthen us and bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. You need one another. And if you don't realize your need one for another today, persecution is coming, and you will discover it soon enough. Build your relationship with a selfless Christ. Build your relationship with your brothers and sisters as you draw nearer, 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 precious Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Let it be named of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the centrality of Christ Jesus, of the cross, as Paul draws us to that in this letter to the church at Corinth. We recognize, Lord, as we read through this letter, that this is a fractured and broken church. And the answer, the remedy to it, Lord, as I see it, is to get in close proximity to the cross and remember again that which you have done on our behalf, and that we are crucified with you. And that we are dead to the world, and we're dead to ourselves, and we're dead to sin, and we're dead to selfishness, and we are going to, from that day forward, strive under the power of the Holy Spirit to love the Lord our God with all that we are and our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, as far as this congregation goes, of which you have called me to be a pastor, may we endeavor to keep that unity. Don't allow, Lord, any fractures within this body. Unite us, Lord, in Christ Jesus. Give us the mind of Christ, and may we operate according to it, loving our neighbor as ourselves, edifying, strengthening one another with the words that we speak and the songs that we sing and the actions, Lord, that we partake in. And so, Lord, I ask for your protection across and around this congregation, that you would unite us together in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to remain focused upon you, and upon you only, the author and the finisher of our faith, who accomplished all that needed to be accomplished upon the cross. And so, Lord, may you be glorified in the lives that we live, in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that we uttered. May you, Lord, be glorified in your church, united, the bride awaits the groom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.